You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. How are we doing? Good? I know what you're thinking right now. You're like, man, it's not Matt Chandler on the flat screen. It's not Hunter or Jamin. What am I doing here? And besides that, this guy's got no cool haircut. He's got zero facial hair. He ain't wearing skinny jeans and his shirt's tucked in. Is he even saved? Does he even know Jesus? I don't know. We'll see. But thanks for being here. I know it's a busy weekend, and for those of you that are traveling in from out of town, that are guests, welcome. For those of you here for the first time, we're glad you're here. If you don't know Jesus, our prayers that you would come to know him, that we would today in our songs and in our preaching, that we would just do not much else except make much of Jesus. That's why we're here. We're in the middle of about an 8-week sermon series on Ephesians, and it's called We Are the Church. Hunter's preached the first two. I've been fortunate and so excited and honored to come and preach today, Ephesians 3, the first half of it. And then we have other staff, pastors, and elders are going to be preaching. So dig in. If you haven't heard the first two, I encourage you to go listen to them online. They will bless you, and they'll kind of help you kind of catch up and give the foundation. But today I'm going to recap where we've been the first couple of weeks briefly. I'm not going to be a long recap. Then we're going to unpack the verses 1 through 13 together. I'm going to come back, and we're going to kind of centralize in one major theme that I kind of felt like the Lord was wanting us to kind of spend some extra time on. And then we're going to talk at the end about how do we apply this to our life. The prayers that God would be glorified, that we would be convicted where we need to be convicted and challenged and encouraged where we need to be encouraged. And so that's kind of how the roadmap of the day is going to go. So Ephesians 1 is where we find out God's story becomes our story. And we see this played out through the Trinity, that we're chosen by the Father, we're redeemed by the Son, and that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful, beautiful intro to this letter, Ephesians chapter 1. And then Ephesians 2, last week, in the midst of like just a bunch of stuff going on with baptisms and baby dedications and missionary deployments, Hunter preached a 22-minute sermon on Ephesians 2. It could have been 22 weeks because there's so much there, but he did a great job. The first half of Ephesians 2, we see how God connects the disconnected, how he connects us first and foremost to himself through the person and the work and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, he connects us to other people. So he connects us horizontally through Jesus. He connects us vertically through Jesus. And today, the overarching theme that we're going to kind of spend most of our time on at the end is our participation and stewardship of the gospel. Our participation and stewardship of the gospel. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I will dig into the scriptures, and we'll get after the Lord together. Let's pray. Join me. Father, for your people that you've drawn here today, not by accident, I pray that you would speak. Let me get out of the way, Lord God, and let me just be faithful to the words that you've put on my heart and the word that you have written. And Lord, let this text be everything for each and every individual here that you want it to be. We thank you that you don't do anything by accident, that there are people here today that need to hear this word. And so, God, I pray that you would just speak through me. Let me get out of the way, Lord, and let the folks that are here have their eyes open, their spiritual eyes open, that they would be enlightened to the hope to which they're called. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. So about 4 years ago, I had my 40th birthday party. Okay, and I know what you're thinking right now. Did he mean 30th? I mean, surely they can't be. No, it's just taking care of the temple, folks. That's just what I do. Yeah, so it's real. I turned 40 about 4 years ago, and my wife was planning this party. And as she was planning it, I don't know which happened. I kind of have a hunch. Either she came to me and asked for help, or I just came to her and offered my help. Probably the latter, but I knew there was going to be a big deal, and I hadn't had a birthday probably since I was about 12. So I was like, hey, let's make this one special. We're going to throw some money at this deal. So I wanted her to know, I kind of wanted some certain things. I wanted a certain, you know, type of food and drink to be there. I wanted certain music to be played. I kind of wanted to be, and we were going to dance. I mean, that was going to be a big deal. We were going to dance. So wherever we went, the venue's going to have a dance floor, and we're going to play music from, you know, the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, and it's going to be awesome. And I wanted certain people to be there. And I'm sure you can relate to this. I wanted to make sure certain people were not there. Okay. I mean, I just wanted to be in control of this thing. And she gladly kind of came to me and asked me for my opinions, my thoughts. And she said, it's about you. So I want it to be special. So to that kind of point this week, I have been praying and I've been studying and I've been writing and I've been journaling and outlining some scriptures. But about Friday, I just began in my times of study, I just began to ask the Lord, diligently, what do you want to say to your people? This is your word. These are your people. I don't want to just come in and assume that I've kind of got my studies together. And this is the word that I felt like the Lord just put on my heart. It was the word inadequate. Talk to my people about how they feel inadequate. And we're going to unpack some scriptures today that if we don't rightly look at that word, the word inadequacy, it could heap guilt and oppression on us, or it could free us to be really empowered by God. So here's the reality behind the word inadequate. It's not a bad word, and it's certainly not a bad place to be. It's not a bad thing to feel. But what you do with your inadequate thoughts and feelings makes all the difference in the world. You can let your inadequacy push you further away from God into isolation, wherein what's going to happen there is fear will compound upon itself, and the ultimate end of that path is insecurity, where you're frozen and unable to really do anything for God, right? So inadequacy, where you just kind of get pushed away and your fears mount and compound, and all of a sudden you're just kind of, you know, totally fearful and lack confidence, and you're just paralyzed by fear. Or you can let your feelings and thoughts of inadequacy draw you into the Father, right? Draw you nearer to Him. And when you do that, then good things happen. Then we experience the reality that His power is made perfect in our weakness. So these thoughts of inadequacy that you might be wrestling with, I want to encourage you, as you feel them, as you experience them in your journey, in your walk, let them draw you into God the Father and not push you away from Him. Because that's where great things happen, when we just recognize, I am inadequate, right? Where the enemy wants to come and heap those lies on you. You say, hey, that's the truth. I am inadequate, but God still can use me, right? So that's just kind of what I felt the Lord was kind of leading me to kind of just almost just prophetically just proclaim over your life. Let your inadequacies draw you close to Him. So these verses 1 through 13, really could preach themselves. I literally could get up here and I could go through and I could read, starting in verse 1, and I could just slowly just read through verse 1 through 13. It's so rich, and it just kind of unpacks itself and preaches itself. I was almost scared to put a sermon around it because I don't want to mess this up, right? I thought about just preaching it, maybe reading it through just word for word, maybe like for 20 or so minutes, and then saying a prayer and saying, God, let your word change us, and then leave, because that's how good it is. I'm not going to do that. I am going to preach, by the way. I have a sermon ready for you. So that's just how I felt about this scripture. So what I thought we would do together is go through each of these little segments and pull out some of the things that God is saying and look at some of the ways that this text can impact us. Then I'm going to come back and we're going to really camp out on this idea of stewardship. So verse 1, let's read together. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace. You can circle that word grace. It's mentioned at least three times in this text. That was given to me for you. So Paul is clearly writing from prison. This is a prison epistle. He's probably writing with a chained guard on his arm. And he is writing, and he is not asking for help. He's not asking to get out. He's writing to exhort the church, both in Ephesus and around the region. And what's great is this verse 2 through 13 is like this 12-verse parenthetical phrase, because Paul was about to say a prayer. For this reason, I bow my knee. He was about to enter into an intercessory prayer, but it was like he just got squirrel, right? Just kind of got distracted. But it was a good distraction. It was a spirit-ordained distraction. But he says, assume that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul gives us a clear indicator right out of the gate that this grace that he's been given, he's been entrusted, is something that he is called to steward well. Okay? He's called to be a steward of this grace. So I'm going to skip over that because, like I said, we're going to come back and spend some time there. And then verse 3 through 6, let's look. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Through the gospel. Who doesn't love a good mystery? Right? Forgive me for all my references, but they're all very dated. But Alfred Hitchcock comes to mind when I think about a good mystery. Just, you're watching that and it's just like, man, I did not see that coming. Right? Murder, She Wrote. Right? I see some folks in here. Yeah, don't be ashamed of that, right? When Angela Lansbury comes to your town, you should leave because someone's about to die. Right? Every Scooby-Doo episode ever, right? They pull this mask off. It's not a swamp monster. It's the librarian. What? Who saw that coming? And then my favorite by far, just the most epic mystery where just you never saw it coming was that movie Sixth Sense, which 1999. Are we getting old? I mean, some of you, if you haven't seen it, I'm sorry, but spoiler alert, I see dead people, right? Wait, when you got to the end of that, are you kidding me? Who remembers just going back through their mind? Wait, no way. No way that didn't just happen. Oh my, M. Night Shyamalan, genius is what you are. Come on. I mean, that was just threw you for a loop. But there's something great about just going through and all of a sudden just having the rug pulled out from under you and going, this is what it's been. This is really what you've been watching. This is really what you've been watching unfold. And what Paul says here is this mystery, this extraordinary secret that seemed on the outside like a very strange innovation is that God had this in mind all along. A worldwide people made up of every tribe, tongue, and nation for himself. A worldwide family for himself. That was his plan from the beginning. And the mystery was really this. Gentiles are in. So who are Gentiles, right? You had Jews, and they were God's chosen people, the Israelites. And then you had Gentiles. Gentiles were basically everybody else, right? So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. And it was baffling to the audience at the time because the only way that this peculiar people of God knew to draw close to God, as we just studied for a year in the book of Exodus, was to follow the law. But does he say that Gentiles are in by following the law? No, he says Gentiles are in through the gospel. And that, my friend, is good news. So what is the gospel? Defined, it's the whole story of Jesus. Not just ending at the forgiveness of sins, although that's fantastic. Forgiveness of sins is a huge part of it that we all are so blessed by, but it's also the life, the work, the call to discipleship and apprenticeship, to die to self, just like he showed us how. It's the empowering, enriching, all-encompassing life of Christ that we can look at and go, that's the gospel. It's the greatest story ever told. And if you're here today, you've never truly understood the gospel, understand this. It is the story of a God who redeemed all of mankind through the power of his son and then showed us how to live out our redeemed life. That we don't just have to have a forgiveness of sins and stay the way we are, but that we can progressively throughout our life chisel away and get further from sin and closer to Jesus and closer to Christ-likeness, that this message is for you, that you don't have to be the way that you are. That's the gospel. So Paul says, I'm a steward of this gospel, this grace. It's the message, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then in verse 7, he says, of this gospel I was made a minister or a servant according to the gift of God's, what? Grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. So here we see Paul identifies himself as a gospel-made servant to preach. And here, folks, this is not a calling that is just something we can look at and go, well, that's just Paul. It's just the preachers that get paid to do it. That's just the elders. No, no. We're to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ. It says in book of 1 Corinthians 11:1, we are to imitate Paul. He said, just as I imitate Christ. So guys, listen, we are called also to be made a minister and a servant according of the gospel, according to the grace of God, which was given to us by the working of his power. That's our call too. Whether you are timid and shy, or whether you're the life of the party and you're the extrovert, we are called to be stewards of this gospel, and we are called to be made servants of this gospel. And then Paul says, to me, although I am the very least of all the saints, in verse 8, I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul has a little moment of inadequacy, right? We can readily identify with. Paul says, hey, I'm the least of all the saints, but this was given to me by grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is Paul saying, although I'm the least of these and I'm inadequate, I know where my source of power comes from. I know where my strength comes from. And it's certainly not my own. It's a gift given to me by God. He has graced me for this moment in time to fulfill my mission. And folks, he's graced you as well. He's empowered you as well. So our hope is that we don't run from that, but we run to it and recognize what our real calling is, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then verse 9, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So his calling is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. In other words, he's saying, I've got a sermon topic that I can preach on and I can never run out of material. What is that, Paul? Jesus. Jesus. You're never, ever, ever going to plumb the depths of the goodness of who Jesus is. It's unsearchable. It's unfathomable. That's who we get to preach and proclaim. And to that end, we're going to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery. So, hey, we've got a clarion call to make sure that we do our part to let the world know about this message. And in verse 10, this is where it really gets kind of personal for the church. So that through the church, that's you and me, out in the world, living our Christ-centered life, our God-honoring life, not through the church here inside four walls, right? Through the church, mobilized on mission, that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. When you think about the word manifold wisdom of God, think about origami. Can anybody here do origami? right? Where you fold. Yeah, that's awesome. It's a gift I do not have, but you fold and you fold, and what starts off as a piece of paper ends up being a lovely goose, right? A swan. That's this beautiful thing that every fold, you can't really tell what's going on, but you know it's getting us closer to our end result. The manifold wisdom of God, it speaks to the reality that there are many depths and levels to the wisdom of God. And I want you to know, and I keep saying this, but I can't say it enough. Remember, it's unsearchable. What is a picture? What can we see and know to personify the wisdom of God? It's Jesus. The life, death, burial, resurrection, in all of his glory, Jesus is the manifold wisdom of God. And every time we unpack another truth, another reality, we know him more, we find out more in this inexhaustible quest to find out the unsearchable riches of Jesus, we see the picture of God becoming a little bit clearer, a little bit clearer. It's the manifold wisdom of God. Jesus is God's wisdom on display, his countercultural methodology that love and selfless humility is our demonstration on how to live and ultimately be made known. That is the manifold wisdom of God. The church, I thought I would get an amen there. I'll give you another chance later, okay? You'll have probably one, maybe two more shots at it. If you miss it, woe is you, okay? Just saying. So there's this implication too that the church's calling and purpose is bigger than just kind of what we see here. There's this implication in verse 10 that there are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, and it's not this global drama and epic unfolding of redemption is not just for our dimension here, but there's good angels that are warring on our behalf, and there are fallen angels that are demonic forces that are somehow, some way watching what's going on with bated breath and unbelievable expectation because they're not omniscient. They're just in a different realm, but they're looking, going, what is happening here? Guys, that's the story we're a part of. Church is not intended to be boring. This story is not intended to be mundane. And I'll tell you this, this church, this movement is also not intended to be nationalized or micro-culturized. I don't even know if that's a word, but I just said it like George Bush back in the day. I just threw it out there, strategery. I did it here. You saw it. Micro-culturalist. Let's put that in Wikipedia. So it's not just about right here what's going on. How selfish are we for doing that? Hey, don't get me wrong. I am proud to be an American. Where at least I know I'm free. Anyway, I love America. And I love that we're celebrating our birthday this week. And I love all that God's given us this gift of freedom. But let me tell you something. This is not about a political agenda. This is not about right, left, this person, that person, this policy, that policy. This is a global drama unfolding right before our eyes, and we get to play a part in that. That is pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. It's bigger than you think. Charles Spurgeon said this, every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian here is either a missionary or an imposter. He says it cannot be that there's a high appreciation of Jesus and a totally silent tongue about him. Don't get mad at me, I didn't say it. We're all called to this work, to verse 10, unveil the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 11 and 12, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So this is encouraging. This plan, this eternal plan that's been God's design since the beginning, that he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, through Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and access with confidence. There's the opposite of of fear and insecurity through thoughts of inadequacy. I'm inadequate, but with Jesus, I'm very adequate. I'm very bold. I've got access. I've got confidence because it's not me. It's him through me, right? Galatians, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. That's what makes this whole thing possible. So we've got to stop trying in our own strength to muster up courage and to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and go out in our own strength and do something for God. He doesn't need us to do anything for God. He needs us just to show up and be willing and let him move in and through us with boldness, access, confidence through faith in him. And then finally in verse 13, so I ask you, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So he says, don't lose heart in my sovereignly ordained, purposeful suffering and pain and imprisonment, because it's the pain with purpose. There's something going on here bigger than just chains. There's something going on here bigger than just hurt. There's something going on here bigger than just this momentary affliction that God is up to. And remember, we are to imitate Paul, he says, just as he imitates Christ. So there we unpack the scriptures. Now let's go back and just look for a few minutes at the main idea of the stewardship of the gospel and our participation in it. What is steward? When you think of the word stewardship, probably most of you think of managing your possessions well, right? Think about stewardship. It's just me taking care of my stuff, just being good with my stuff. That's really not the definition of stewardship. Stewardship, by definition, is me taking care of something that someone has given me, something that doesn't belong to me, me being a good steward of something that does not belong to me. Think about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, right? The owner says, hey, I'm gonna go away. On business, I'm going to give you 5 talents. I'm going to give you 2. I'm going to give you 1. And he comes back, and the guy that had 5 multiplied it, and it was 10, and he was rewarded. And then the guy with 2 multiplied it to 4, and he was applauded. And the guy with 1 buried it in the backyard and said, I got your talent. I didn't lose it. And he was rebuked. Right? So this idea of stewardship has got to be in some way defined through the lens of it's stewarding the possessions of another. So when Paul says, I'm a steward of God's grace, he's literally saying, I am a steward of something that has been given to me, entrusted to me. I'm a steward of this message. I'm a steward of this Christ life in me. I've been given this not just to squander, not just to bury it in the backyard, and whenever he returns, go, hey, I'm here, I'm all by myself. But no, stewardship demands that we multiply. To be a good steward means that we're multiplying, and if we're not, then we're not doing something right. And get this, church, this is so important, lest we be under a weight of guilt and shame that we cannot handle. We don't need to strive to participate in the Jesus life so that God will love you. That is not the point. Don't strive to participate so that God will love you, but instead be free to participate in the full Jesus life because he loves you and he empowers you to participate with him in this epic global drama of worldwide redemption and reconciliation. Not participation so that, but participation because he first loved me. It's so true. We've got to get this. You cannot earn a gift. The minute you earn a gift, it ceases to be a gift. So this gift of grace, this gift of the gospel, this gift of the Jesus life is just that. It's a gift. And it's not to be earned, but it is to be stewarded. So you can't earn a gift, but you can steward a gift. So my plea to us is that we would be good stewards of the gift that we've been given, namely the gift of the gospel, the gift of grace. Paul was made a servant of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. Service is not valued in our culture unless we're receiving it. It's not a popular thing to be a servant. It's not a popular thing to serve others in our culture.
we place a high value on being served. Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we are to imitate him in that. Be committed to the gospel. Serve, minister, all by God's grace, a gift that is given by the working of his power. Grace saves, but grace also empowers you to serve. Grace saves, but grace also empowers you to grow up in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace saves, but grace also helps to sanctify you along your way, to mortify sin, to grow up in godliness. That is good news. That is the gospel. It doesn't end with a period of forgiveness. That's the beginning. That's the starting line where we get to walk out this free life in forgiveness and grow in our likeness of Jesus. Folks, we have a loving Father that by grace and his Holy Spirit empowers us to be about his good work. He invites us in, not because he's incapable of getting things done without us, but because he wants us to be a part. It is for our good pleasure. It's for our joy and our goodness that he invites us in to do these things. And I want you to know what he calls you to, he empowers you for. So what he has called you to, he will empower you for. I can promise you this. We're never closer to our Father than we're in harmony with his plan, participating in his work. God is not a concept. He's a person. He's not just someone to be studied. He's a loving Father to be lived with. He is the living God, and when we reduce him to a concept or an idea or a system, we miss the truth that he's a loving Father pursuing relationship with his children, and he wants us to be in participation with him. It reminds me of a silly, goofy illustration of a guy that played basketball with Michael Jordan, and he was a rookie. Michael Jordan was in his heyday. By the way, let's just settle it now. Michael Jordan's the GOAT, okay? All right, well, there's no debate here. We're not going to have... Michael Jordan is the greatest of all times. Amen? I get an amen on that, but... So, this rookie's playing ball with Michael Jordan. Michael scores 61 points, all right? Just in a zone. Into the game, this rookie gets thrown in the game, kind of last second, you know, kind of clean up, and he goes to the foul line, and he shoots two free throws, and he makes them both. And at the end of the game in the locker room, the press interviewed this rookie. He said, hey, what does it feel like to score your first points as an NBA player? He's like, man, I will never forget the night that Michael Jordan and I teamed up to score 63 points. So I'm just never going to forget that. That's kind of how it is with us, right? We just show up. It's all God's power. He's the one working. His Spirit is moving. He's empowered. He's boldened us. He's given us courage and confidence to do. And we just show up and we just get to be a part. So application, where do we go from here? A couple of questions. If you're taking notes, these would be good to write down because I want this to hopefully, by God's good graces, stick with us this week a little bit. So I want you to think on these things. Question, how are we stewarding or multiplying the message of the gospel in our world? How are we being good stewards of this grace? And another question to consider, what are we doing to explore the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Jesus? So to the first question, I've got some thoughts, some ideas. Number one, I just encourage you to be on the journey. Just be moving ever closer to him. And it's messy, and there's detours, and there's setbacks, and there's times when it feels like you're just going downhill and everything's just fast and great, and there's times when you're just going backwards, but be on the journey. Number two, make spiritual disciplines a reality in your life. You see, there's no true way to grow accidentally, right? You don't just wake up smarter the next day. You got to study, right? And again, this is all empowered by grace. This is freedom to study because I want to chisel away sin in my life. I want to know Jesus more. So spiritual disciplines of engagement, like reading the word and prayer, community and worship are fantastic. But also, don't shy away from the spiritual disciplines of abstinence, fasting, solitude, silence. Let these things chisel away at your life and my life as we are on this journey. Next thing I want to encourage you, just war against sin. Don't flirt with it. Don't pretend like it's not a big deal because it is. Bring it to light and war against the things that you know displease God. And then I would say show up daily and do your part. Here's the thing. You guys remember the movie Dead Poets Society, right? Carpe diem. Seize the day, boys. Seize the day. Mr. Keating just wanted to get these young men just to seize the day and to make much of life. In the spiritual sense, I feel Paul's message to us is, church, seize the day. There's a great poem by Walt Whitman. I like it anyway. It's O Me, O Life. And the first part of it is just kind of him just going, what's the meaning of life and what's my part in it? And then the end of it says, answer, that you are here, that life exists in identity, that the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. That the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. So I ask you in the morning, show up, open-handed liberality, and say, God, you have graced me with another day. I'm going to be around people today that need to hear and see you. Help me. Strategically put me in the right places. And that's for you, whether your job right now is to raise little bitty beautiful souls for Jesus, or if you're a high-powered executive or anywhere in between, this message is for you. Show up and just say, God, help me play my part today. Just this day. Help me play my part today. Give me this day my daily bread. Just show up daily and be willing to play your part, and then pray that your eyes would be open to opportunities all around you. Pray that your eyes would be open, that we would not go through life with blinders on, but that we would go through life with our head on a swivel, eyes open to the things of God, looking for ways that we can just show up and play our part. And remember that what God calls his people to, he fits them for. So the encouragement today, the challenge today, what do we do with a message like this? I believe the Lord would just say, look at your inadequacy, let it push you to me, let me fill you with power so that you can go and be on mission for my name, for the glory of my name, and for the good of the people that you're going to come in contact with, because God says, I'm up to something bigger than you think, bigger than you know. And church, praise God. He's invited us in to participate in that. So I hope you're encouraged and challenged and maybe some ways convicted and no way condemned, but ready to go and just show up in your family, in your neighborhood, in your hometown, in the region, and all throughout the world to show up and play your part. Let's say a prayer. Father, you're so good to us. Lord, I pray that we would leave here today encouraged and challenged to show up and just to do our part and to find out what that is on a daily basis. God, I thank you that you are at work here in this church amongst your people that you've called. Lord, I thank you that you are doing a great work here in Plano. Lord, that you're speaking to hearts even right now. To some, they're just finding out that inadequacy is okay as long as they run to you, but God, that they're not going to live in fear and insecurity anymore. And God, for some, they're ready to go and grow in grace and be a good steward of all that you've given them. But Lord, for all of us, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to do a work. Your word doesn't return void. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. Let it continue to mold us and shape us and work on our hearts as we leave this place today and go out into our world and become and live out the story of Jesus for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.